Well, after Joel's sermon this morning, it was a wonderful sermon, by the way, but I was a little upset with him. So he took about half of my sermon and preached it this morning, so I might not take too long tonight. As we enter into perhaps the final chapter in God's great plan on this earth, I've heard the question voiced many times. I've discussed it with several people from time to time. Are we equal to the task? Are we equal to the task that's placed before us? God has put a great burden and a great responsibility upon the people of His church in the days to come. Joel touched upon it this morning, that we're going to have to give an ever greater effort, I believe, to serve. Joel had mentioned at the beginning of his sermon, I'd looked for this morning and I couldn't find where I'd placed it. It was the dream that Marvin Ely had. And he was made to know that the people are unaware of the day and the time that they were living in. I believe he had that in, 1975, was it? I'd had a vision that was similar to that probably 10 years later. And I didn't know anything about Marvin's until just recently. And in mine, as I was walking up 29th Place, there was great holes in the ground, and my brothers and sisters here in the church were in these holes, unaware of what was around, unaware of the destruction that was around, unaware of the nearness of the return of Christ. I remember several years ago, and I believe it was at the Old Temple Lot Church, or it might have been at the Colorado Reunion. I can't remember which it was, and I can't remember the exact words that were said. But I remember Brother Ely, Marvin Ely, stood up, and I don't know if he had a dream or a vision or what, but he'd stood up and it had the door open and made a statement along this line that we're on the threshold of greatness. That was probably, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago. I believe today that is a true statement. We're on the threshold of greatness. When Don and I went to Honduras, I expected to be amazed. And I was. I was amazed when we got there. But my brother Don was amazed also. Those people in Honduras are like sponges, ready to take in the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. Great things are going to happen there. Great things are going to happen in Mexico. This year, and I think others have had similar feelings, experience. I feel different this year than I have before. If you asked me to explain what that difference is, I probably couldn't tell you. But I feel different. Perhaps a greater awareness of God's plan. Perhaps a greater awareness of our responsibilities. Perhaps a greater awareness of the closeness of the return of Christ. Maybe all those things. And Marlene and I and Matt went to the Navajo Nation this past week. I'd only been there one day this year. That was all. When we got there, there was a difference. There was a difference. When Bruce and Sylvia came over to the trailer Saturday morning, there was a difference. A difference about their demeanor, their countenance, the spirit that they carried. There was a difference. It was the hand of God. There was a difference in other people that we visited. God is working. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Joel mentioned this morning that the day may come when we don't have the luxury of 10 or 12 or 14 members of the priesthood sitting in our congregation. We may have the luxury of one or two or three. Which puts a greater burden on each one of us. For our strength cannot always come from an abundance of ministry in our presence. Each of us need to be part of the strength of the body of Christ. An old saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Is the body of Christ only as strong as its weakest link? Heard a story the other day concerning three wise men, and it was a concept probably that I hadn't really considered. Why did they follow that star? Why did they follow the star? Hundreds of miles, perhaps thousands of miles they traveled. Took them up to 2 years. But they diligently followed that star. Did they know what they were going to find when they got there? Did they know exactly who had been born? What was their motivation? Were they the only ones who knew? The shepherds knew. The angels came and revealed it unto the shepherds. But what about the other people there? Did they know? Or did they care? It must have been a difficult trip. And when they reached their destination, they had to ask where to go. They weren't exactly sure where to go. They had to ask. You know, when Christ was born, I'm sure the people wondered about the light in the sky, and the shepherds, I'm sure, told people. But you know, there's really no record of any great transformation in the people, of anyone diligently seeking the Christ child, except for the wise men. Why? Were the people too busy? Were they unaware of the great event that had happened? Are we unaware of the great events that are going to happen in our lifetime? The return of Christ. Are we prepared? I went and visited Randy and Cornelia Nez in Albuquerque last Monday. And in the course of our conversation, I asked them how their spiritual lives were. Randy is an intelligent young man, very intelligent. And he said, you know, I've been thinking more in the last 6 months about my spiritual well-being and my responsibilities to my family. But he says, there's too many things in life get in my way. Life is too busy, too many concerns. He was aware that there was a problem in his life. Do we have too many concerns and cares of life? Are we too busy? Are we too preoccupied to see what's happening and to be truly prepared to meet our Maker? course, when you're doing missionary work, the bulk of your preaching and your visiting with people is about repentance and about faith. About the plan of salvation. Are we aware? I was asked the other day at church up on the reservation. I said, "You got any questions?" And Sylvia had her Book of Mormon open, and she said, "What does this mean? The second death. What is the second death?" So we had a long discussion about the plan of salvation, what happens to our soul when it dies, and standing before the judgment bar of Christ. And we had a whiteboard, and I had them list as many things as they could think of how they serve Satan. And they had 12 or 15 things that they thought of up there that they do that serve Satan. Then on the other side, we listed ways they could serve Christ. And they came up with almost 20. 20 things that they could do that would be of service to Christ. And perhaps to me, it was an indication of the change in her heart. Well, she looked at her kids after we were done. She looked at her kids and says, "See, it's really not that difficult." And it really isn't. It really isn't that difficult. But Randy Nez in Albuquerque, I think, kind of put it in perspective. Things of life. Things that weren't wrong. You know, there were work and they were taking care of his family and his kids and all the things about life. And none of it was wrong. But it consumed him. And he realized it. And I sometimes think that those things consume us. You know, in Honduras, the only thing that consumes them is where their next meal is coming from. That's it. They don't think about buying a new car. They don't think about building a bigger house. They don't think of fancy clothes. The only thing they think of is where they're going to get the money to feed their family that day. That's it. They don't have any other concerns in life. As far as the physical goes. And without all the things that encumber our minds, their minds are open and they're sponges. Marlene and I went to a Randy Thompson. Wasn't a concert. He was at a coffee house over here in Bell Road the other night. And we went and listened to him. He's a Christian singer. And he told a story about going to a prison in Texas. And at 7 o'clock, must have been a Sunday morning because he went to a big church afterwards, but 7 o'clock in the morning, they went into the prison and there was about 150 prisoners. And he looked at them and, you know, they were there because they had to be. That was, you know, they were made to go. There's nothing else to do. There was something to pass the time, and they were made to go. And he said the prisoners were there, and the guards were around, and the local pastor that was sponsoring them introduced them. And he got up, and he said he was halfway through his first song. And he says it was amazing. He said they all stood up, and they started clapping, and they were enthusiastic, and they were. And he said for the whole hour, it was an enthusiastic crowd. They were participants in the concert that he gave. And after that, he went to a big church. He said there was stained glass windows and a big cross in the front and seated several hundred. And they came to hear him. And they were dressed in their suits and their fine dresses. And he says, you know, for an hour, they sat and listened. They weren't participants. Are we participants in the gospel of Christ, or are we just listeners? Enjoying the gospel and enjoying the love and everything that goes with it, but are we participants in it? The wise men chose to follow the star. Probably hundreds and thousands of people around Bethlehem and Jerusalem that could have followed that star chose not to. We have chosen. We that are members of the body of Christ have chosen to follow that star. But are we participants in that following? In Matthew chapter 16. I only have two scriptures. This is one of them. Matthew chapter 16. It's going to be fairly long. No, Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, it's chapter 6. And I'm going to begin at the 19th verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." What is our treasure? What's a treasure? Is it gold or silver? It could be. That which is most important to us is our treasure. Whether it be a possession, whether it be a thought or an idea, whatever it is. Those things that are most important to us are our treasures. Could be anything from a fancy house or a fancy car to our thoughts and our ideas and being right or being wrong. You know, being right could be a treasure. I have to be right. Moth and rust corrupts or ruins it. You know, our treasures here on earth will be ruined. You know, they're not going to last. They're not going to last. Verse 20. Oh, they're going to, that word corrupt, they're going to disappear, they're going to vanish. The earthly treasures are going to vanish. Whether during our lifetime or when we pass from this life to the next, we can't take them with us. Those things that are important to us that are earthly, we can't take them. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And isn't that a true statement? Where our treasure is, our thoughts and our desires and our everything that we do is going to be directed towards that treasure. Either to acquire it or to protect it or to make it bigger. That's going to be our thoughts and our desires. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" The light of the body. What is the light of the body? The natural eye, the light around us allows us to see and to perceive things. That's the natural light, the physical light. If that light is dimmed, we don't see so well. If the light is completely turned off, we don't see at all. So we need that light to perceive and to see. If the eye is impaired, you know, I take my glasses off, I couldn't tell who was out here. My vision is impaired. And when my eyes are dimmed, I can have all the light in the world out here. It doesn't do me a bit of good because I can't see. If our spiritual eye is impaired, then the light that comes from Christ is useless. Our spiritual eyes are impaired. Our thoughts, our desires, our heart, the things that we treasure, if that's impaired, and if we're always thinking about the temporal things and the treasures of this world, then that spiritual light from Christ is useless. It says that our that eye be single, our eye be single. All the parts of us, all parts are working to the same purpose. We're not divided in our minds and in our hearts, in our desires. We have that purpose of serving Christ. Our heart is on the treasure in heaven, not the treasure here on earth. Our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our words are all for the same purpose, to serve God. Have a singleness of purpose to serve God. That's our purpose. Our singleness of purpose is to serve God. And that keeps us from the snare of having a double treasure. If our eye is single to the glory of God and the treasure in heaven, then we're not going to fall into that snare of a double treasure. And what happens when we have that double treasure? Our desires are separated. We can't put our full effort to either one. If we have that double treasure, consequently, we have a divided heart. A heart that partly wants to serve God and a heart that partly wants to serve this world. You know, when I first came into the gospel of Christ, I'm not going to go into all the sordid details of my life, but to put it briefly, I wasn't a real nice guy. I didn't do the things that were nice. Suffice it to say, if I had continued on the path I was, probably be dead today. But the Lord touched my heart. The Lord touched my heart. But you know, I had a struggle within me. Oh, I wanted what God was offering me. I wanted to be free from the sin. I wanted to be free from the things that were binding me, the chains that were around me. I wanted to be free of that. But the other part of me, gosh, I liked it. I liked it. I liked my friends, and I liked going out and having a good time, and I didn't care. My heart was divided. Part of me wanted what God had, the other part wanted what the world had to offer. So here I was, part of the time, with one foot in the gospel and the other foot in the world. I had a divided heart. And until I got rid of those things that were pulling me back to the world, I couldn't serve God. I couldn't do it. And I'm thankful that God gave me some spiritual experiences and gave me the strength and led me in the path that He wanted me to go. The eye be evil. Wrong, improper. If our desires are not proper before God, our eye is evil. The spiritual eye is evil. That which we desire causes pain to our lives, to our soul, perhaps pain to others, sorrow, and it becomes malignant. It's threatening to our life. If I had kept on the way I was going, it would have been threatening to my physical life. It would have killed me. And it's certainly going to be threatening to our spiritual lives if our eye be evil, if our desires are for the world. That which comes into us is the moral and spiritual darkness of this world. And he says, if our eye be evil, if we have those desires and that's the way we live, then we're going to be filled with darkness. There's not going to be any of that Spirit of Christ. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve the riches of this world, or we can't put our trust in the world. We can't. Now, Paul, I think it was Paul, he said we're to be in the world, but not to be part of it. We have to be in the world, you know. We've got to go to work, we've got to go to school, we've got to shop. Everything that we do involves the world. We're in it. But we're not to be part of it. Joel read that scripture this morning where we're to come out and not touch the unclean thing. We're to come out of Babylon. We're not to be part of this world. To truly serve Christ and to be His servants, we cannot be part of this world. And I think we've become callous to the things that are around us. I have. I'll be honest with you. I have. I'll sit down and I'll watch a TV program, and when it's over, I'll think, how many times did they say a certain phrase that really should be very offensive? And I didn't realize it until afterwards. Shame on me. Shame on me. And that's one of the things that this year that the Lord has made me more aware of. Those things like that. That we, the things that we listen to, and we just kind of, we become so accustomed to hearing it and so accustomed to perhaps seeing it that it doesn't even register. But it's wrong. And I think we have to be more aware of that. We're being part of the world when we allow that to enter our consciousness. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Oh, isn't that true? Isn't life more than just the food that we eat, our jobs, our friends? Isn't life more than the physical and the temporal? Isn't our life spiritual? Isn't that the important thing in life, the spiritual? And we spend so much of our time and so much of our energy concerned about the physical and the temporal aspect of our lives that sometimes we don't have a lot of time for the important things in life. Sometimes the gospel becomes an inconvenience to us. Oh gosh, I got to go to church. Or I got to study, or I have to pray. And we have to make time in our busy schedule to do these things when it should be almost the other way around. You know, the prayer and the study and church attendance should be first and foremost. And not have to make time for those things. Is the gospel an inconvenience? I certainly hope it's not. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows what we need. I may think I need certain things, but do I really need them? Sometimes our wants and our minds and our hearts become needs. Many of the sermons that we've heard here and at conference and before are calling us to greater service, to a greater sacrifice, a greater giving of not only our temporal things, but of our time and our energy. We're going to have to spend less time worrying and being concerned about the temporal things of life and more time being concerned about the spiritual. But what can I do? It should be a question that's on every heart and every mind in the body of Christ. What can I do to further the work of Christ? What can I do? There's something for everyone. Joel put it well this morning. There's something for every one of us to do, and it's important because God knows us. God knows every name. He knows every heart. He knows every need. He knows every talent. What can I do to further the gospel of Christ? What can I do to serve Christ? What can I do that will help the pastor? What can I do that will help the missionaries? What can I do that will help further the gospel of Christ? Your pastor needs help. He needs support. He needs your prayers. He needs your offering. What can I do to help you? The missionaries, they above all need your prayers. We need your prayers. I applauded Joel this last year. I really did, because he determined when a name was put before us for prayer that we were going to pray for that name. We were going to pray for them. We're not going to put it off. We're not going to wait till we get home and forget about it. We were going to do it before we left. I applaud him for that, because that's what we need to do. It's hard. You know, it's difficult to really put our heart and our soul into prayer when we have no idea who they are. Yeah, we'll bring a name. You know, Don and Jay will bring a name from Mexico. We have no idea who they are. You know, it's a name. To them, it's an important name, but to us, it's a name. But we need to treat that name, whether we know that person or not, we need to treat that name as the most important name in the world, because that name is important to God. When we bring a name of a family that stands in spiritual need, we need to treat that name like it was our wife or our mother or our father or our children, the most important name in the world. Because their soul may hang in the balance of our prayers. Something that we've lacked in the gospel of Christ and in the missionary work is prayer. It's prayer, because it works. Prayer works. You know, they still have to make up their mind, but when we pray for somebody, the Spirit of God touches them. We need to pray for your missionaries that when we speak, that the power of the Spirit takes that word and conveys it to the hearts of those who will listen. And they cannot deny. They will not be able to deny what they heard was the truth. That needs to be our prayer. That when we speak the words of Christ, and those words are taken upon the wings of the Spirit. And no one can deny. Brothers and sisters, we need to be more aware of what we can do. And of the great needs that are out there, and those needs are just beginning. They're just beginning. The work is just beginning. Joel said this morning, we're in that final phase of the vineyard, where God and Christ and His servants are laboring with their might. And the harvest truly is ripe. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we seek the kingdom of God and our treasures in heaven, and that's where our thoughts and our desires and our ambitions are, all these things that we need will be added to us. That doesn't mean that I can sit at my table with an empty plate and ask the Lord to put food in there, because, hey, I'm a good guy. I work for the Lord. He's not going to do that. We have to put forth the effort. But if we do what everything that we can, and we put the kingdom of God first, He's not going to see us starve. He's not going to see us go naked. He's not going to see us be destitute. I don't believe He will. We may not make $100,000 a year. We may not drive a new car. We may not have a big house. But God will take care of us. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Enough. There's enough evil today. Sufficient. There's enough today. We don't have to be concerned with what's going to happen tomorrow. There's enough today to keep us busy. unto the day is the evil thereof, the trouble and the wickedness that's around us. It's more than what we can do to take care of our today, not tomorrow. When someone asks of the hope that lies within us, can we give an answer? Last Saturday morning, as Marlene and I and Bruce and Sylvia sat in our trailer, and we were talking, and Sylvia challenged me. She says, Ken, how can you, what makes you say that you have the authority of Christ? You're the only one that has, you tell us, that you're the only one that has the authority of Christ. Why can you, how can you say that? Why do you think that? With the Lord's help, I could answer that. But you know, if I couldn't have answered that question, Marlene and I might as well just close the books, got in our truck and headed home, because it would have been over. It would have been over right there. So we rehearsed how God, how Christ, when He came here, and one of the first things He did was call 12 disciples and gave them the power and the authority to baptize. And in the New Testament, He gave the power and the authority to His disciples to do the same thing. He gave them the keys of the kingdom. He didn't give them to the other religious groups around there. He gave them to His disciples. And they were the only ones that had it. So I asked her, I said, does that answer your question? Yes. Along comes Sunday morning. Same question. Where do you get your authority? And it wasn't, she was trying to cause trouble. She really wanted to. That was probably the last thing that was troubling her before she committed to the gospel. Again, she asked me, where do you get the authority? And again, I rehearsed the same thing that we did Saturday. I said, are you satisfied? She said, yes. That night, she says, I'm ready to be baptized. And I believe she is. The spirit that was there said she was. But we have to be able to give an answer. People are going to challenge us. People are going to ask us, why do you believe what you believe? What makes your church better than anybody else's or different than anybody else's? What makes your priesthood the only priesthood with the authority? What is the hope that lies within you? How can I have that same hope? I'm going to challenge you. If you couldn't go outside right now and tell somebody the plan of salvation and the hope that lies within you and how we can get to heaven, if you can't do that right now, then you better go home and study. You better call the priesthood. Because we have to know that. We have to be able to tell somebody what the hope that we have that lies within us and how we can attain it. Because we're going to be asked. We're going to be asked. Somebody may have been watching you for years and seeing the life you have and say, you're different. How can I have that? How can I be part of that? We've lost them. We've lost them. The Lord is going to require a lot of us. We've had it easy up to now. I think our lives are going to change. They're going to change. They're going to change for the better. But there's going to be changes. The life that we know it today, and if this gospel is going to go forth the way the Lord wants it to, we're going to have to change. Brother Harris gave an impassioned speech at conference about tithing. We're going to have to give and give and give. Until we think we can't give anymore, and then we're going to have to give some more. Those of us who think that we're so busy that we don't have 5 minutes left in the day, we may have to find another 5 minutes. We're going to have to give. We're going to have to give. We're going to have to take some of those things that we think are important in our lives and set them aside and make more time. Make more time. Perhaps the things that we think are important, the selfish desires, the selfish time that we want, perhaps. You know, I really like to sit down and watch the sons play basketball. But I've had to give that up this year. Very seldom. I got to see, I think, the last half of the game yesterday. That was it. Selfish. Selfish desire. I wanted to watch the game. But I have to put that aside and do the things that the Lord wants me to do. If I'm not willing to do that, if you're not willing to do that, then we're not worthy servants. We're not worthy servants. This gospel of Christ has to be first. Has to be. The Lord will give us the strength. What Joel said this morning, we can't do it in our own week. You know, if any one of us in this room became a member of the Church of Christ because of your worthiness, then there wouldn't be anybody sitting out here. We weren't worthy. Anyone that's in the priesthood, if they were called because of their worthiness, there wouldn't be any priesthood. We're all unworthy creatures. But God's seen something in you. Something in your hearts and in your minds that He called out to you, and there's something there that He can use to further the work of the gospel of Christ. Oh, we may get tired, and we may get weary, and we may get frustrated, and we may have a hard time getting up in the morning because there's too much to do. But God will give us the strength. God will give us the spiritual strength to overcome our weaknesses and our temptations. He will give us the physical strength to accomplish what He's placed before us. He will. Doesn't mean that when I get up in the morning, my back's not going to ache a little bit, or my knees aren't going to complain, or when I drive all day that I get out of the truck and I'm stiff and sore. He may never take those away. But He gives me the strength. He gives me the strength. He gives you the strength to do what He's asked us to do. We each have different talents. We each have different abilities before God. And He needs every one of them. He needs every one of them to accomplish His work. He uses those different talents. We don't all have the same talents, abilities, gifts. If I don't have something that Brother Gordon has and he doesn't have something that Brother Joel has, or does that make one any better or any worse? No. They have different talents. And God uses those talents. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, I just love it when I read the Scriptures and He asks us to do this seemingly insurmountable amount of stuff, and He requires so much from us. And the more that's given, the more He wants. The more that's required. It's almost insurmountable. You know, when I read the Scriptures and He asks us all these things, He always tells us, if you do this, I will do something for you. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, by the way. I'm sorry. Isaiah 40, 31. Shall renew their strength. We get tired. We get weary. We get discouraged. We get weak. But if we wait upon the Lord, If our treasure's in heaven and our desires are spiritual and our desires are for the work of the gospel, when we wait upon the Lord and we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need the strength. He'll renew us. It says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Can you picture that in your mind? You go, just picture the eagle. Graceful and strong and a symbol. It's a symbol of strength. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The Lord has called us to a great and a marvelous work. And in our weakness, in our humanness, we can't do it. But when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord is with us, when God is with us, He's asked us to do something. Like Joel read this morning, we're not out there by ourselves. Who's with us? God and Christ are with us. And if they're with us, and He's asked us to do it, we have His strength. He's not going to just, okay, here you go, and I'm right behind you. No, He's beside us, or ahead of us. And He's going to give us the strength to accomplish whatever He's asked us to do. Whatever He's asked us. The work that's ahead of us is truly great. I pray and I hope that we're equal to that task. I thank you.